Speaking on this program is Mark Lance.
Luke chapter 9, beginning it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases." Now, first you got to remember this time frame. And they're performing miracles. And somebody says, "Well, look, don't you believe what the Bible says?" Yes, we believe everything that the Bible says because it is the Word of God. But God's Word also says to rightly divide the Word of God. We have to know what time frames certain things were done. Now, they're performing miracles in the first century because Jesus had given the apostles power to perform miracles. Jesus had this power, and the ones the apostles laid their hands on had the power to do that. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. So, yes, they perform miracles, and yes, we believe every single one of them. But we also see when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we no longer believe in miracles happening today because we do have the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25. And somebody says, "Well, if you don't believe miracles are still happening, you don't believe the Bible." Well, I look back and I see where in the book of Genesis, Noah built the ark. But I don't go start building an ark because I see that. Why? Because that was what Noah did in a certain time frame that God told him to. So you have to rightly divide the Word of God, or you're not going to follow the Word of God as it should. And it causes a lot of confusion over something the Bible doesn't teach. So sometimes passages can be misused and are actually not very helpful. And it goes on to say, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Verse 3 says, "And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and there and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out into that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Now, Jesus sends these people out, his disciples, and tells them to go and don't take a lot of things with you. Just take what you need, the very necessities. Now, what does this indicate? That they have to depend upon the Lord to provide. And rather than here is what I would suggest that we need to do. Learn that it is God that supplies our need. Sometimes, if we're honest, we're going to have to admit that we put too much trust in ourselves and what we can see with our very eyes, what's right before us. And we can't see through the eye of faith that God has promised that if you'll put the kingdom first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, do I believe that Jesus can and will do what He said that He would do? And if I trust Him, if I do what He said to do, will He provide for me? And sometimes I think we find that we as God's people don't trust God the way that we should. Now, we would expect the world not to trust God. They don't follow God to believe to begin with, because if they believed Him, they would follow Him. But what about us? We may look and say, "I just don't know how things will ever work out in life. I don't know how I'm going to live and survive." Well, you put the kingdom first. You put God first, and God will supply. And brethren, I would suggest to you that if our faith was stronger as it should be, we could accomplish a lot more for the cause of Christ, because we would put less trust in man and more trust in God and go out and do what He's told us to do. Well, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we can't do that because we've got to do this. Well, that's denying what the Lord said. He told them to go, but they had to trust Him. What do you mean you don't want to take all these supplies? And also, notice something else. It's going to be inconvenient. You're going to stay wherever is available to stay. It's not going to be the Holiday Inn Express. It's not always going to be the top-notch place. Sometimes, for the cause of Christ, you have to sacrifice. You have to give up something. It can't always be the comfort of our living room. And sometimes, in order to go teach somebody the gospel, well, you may have to give up going to the movies. You may have to give up a ball game. I like all those things. But sometimes you have to give up something. Just like this week, well, it'd be easier to stay here in Chalmette and not do the driving, not spend the money and time it takes to go. But if you want the benefit of it, well, I've got to spend a little time and energy doing those things. And so if we want to do what God has told us to do, brethren, we must spend time doing what He has commanded us to do. So we have to trust God. But now, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the Word. Romans 10, verse 17. So how often do we hear the Word? Well, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's a good start. But now we can stop and think for a moment. We are to search the Scriptures daily, like the noble Bereans did. He said, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily. Why did they do that? Why did they spend so much time looking at what the Word of God says? Because that is where we find our way to heaven. It's by God's Word, what God's Word tells us to do. So where is our trust? And that's one reason I look forward to going to something like the Memphis School of Preaching lectureships. There's other good lectureships, and they have one in Gonzales. Actually, the one at Gonzales is right before our gospel meeting. So you can go before our meeting to Gonzales and be built up with some good sermons, and then we have somebody come in here. Well, we are built up by the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Then also you gain from the fellowship that you have as God's people. And that's one thing I mentioned this morning. By going to Memphis, I be around all those people that are worshiping God, and you see all those young people that have come together. You see those students. And one thing about going to preaching school, it's not easy. You're taking over 4 years of college, and you're doing it in 2 years. And people have moved from their hometowns and moved there in order to sacrifice. Why? To learn more of God's Word, to go out and spread the gospel. But sometimes because of our worldly thinking and only being short-sighted, we look at what's right here before us. And we look as though we're going to live in this life for eternity, and that's not so. We even sung some songs tonight about eternity. Brethren, that's where we plan to be with God. This world will not last forever. This body that we have right now that God has given us never was designed to last forever. It's only temporary. This body houses our spirit for a short period of time, and brethren, then we move on. We move on to either one of two places, either paradise or torment, either heaven or hell. That's going to be our ultimate destination. So we must trust God. And sometimes we have what we call Sunday morning only Christians. You know, really, there's no such thing as a Sunday morning only Christian. I know what we mean by the term, and I've used it too. But really, if somebody just comes Sunday morning and that's all they're doing to worship God and to serve God, they're really not conducting themselves as a Christian to begin with, are they? Because if we want to live as God would have us to live, we're going to come whenever the opportunity presents itself. And one thing, brethren, we need to change our mentality and thinking is not, well, it's 6 o'clock Sunday night, so I've got to go to services. If you look at it that way, your faith is very weak and you've got some heart problems. We need to look at it as an opportunity to learn more of God's Word and to be refreshed and kind of have our batteries recharged, because we know we're going to go back out in that workforce. And we're going to send our young people out into schools, the public schools and the colleges, and we're going to be faced with certain things. How are we going to deal with them? Well, we have to have the right energy, and that has to be the Word of God. That has to be our food source. So we have to put our trust in God. But now He tells them, not everybody's going to accept your Word when you go to them and teach them. He says, shake the dust off of your feet. Move on. And I think sometimes we have to learn to do that. And that doesn't mean that we give up on somebody. But sometimes we have to learn, we go and we teach God's Word, but it's not our responsibility to make anybody obey the truth. It took me a long time as a preacher to learn that. I can't make anybody become a Christian. I can't make anybody that has become a Christian remain faithful. Can I encourage them? Yes. Can they encourage me? Yes. But when it comes down to it, people will obey the gospel and people will remain faithful when they make that decision to remain faithful. So you can't make anybody become a child of God and be faithful. But rather, we can determine ourselves that we're going to live for God, that we're going to do what we can, and that we never will stop, that we will put our trust in Jesus. Back in verse 6, he says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 6, pretty simple. They did what Jesus said. He said, go, and they went. They didn't say, well, you know, I would really like to, and I wish that I could. You know, we see at the marriage feast that a lot of people made excuses why they couldn't come. Well, those people are going to be found unprepared. Brethren, what would you want to be found doing when the Lord comes? Spreading the gospel? Not involved in something that we shouldn't be doing to begin with. But Jesus told them to go, and they went. But here's something for us to think about. Jesus has also told us to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So are we willing to do the same thing that these disciples did? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to go across the street? Are we willing to go into the neighborhoods that we live in? Are we willing to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature as we have been commanded to do? Because if we're not willing to do that, we're not willing to follow God. And sometimes people don't count the cost before they become a Christian. Oh, I'm ready to be baptized. And they're baptized and it just seems like they just never take off. What happened? Didn't count the cost. There's something that's going to be involved in this. See, God has a right to expect something out of us. He sent His only begotten Son, as we studied about this morning. He left the glories of heaven and came to this world and died on the cross for you and for me. He went through those things because of our sins, not because of His. And so therefore, God does have a right to expect something out of us. But also on the other end, since He has died for us, we should want to serve our Lord. We should look at what He's done for us and what He's doing for us right now. Well, what is Jesus doing for us now? He has gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, we may be also. As we've already mentioned, this world is not meant to last forever. The place that Jesus is preparing is where the child of God will be forever. So, brethren, we need to make the preparation to go. So when God expects something out of us, we should be willing to do it. And when you read God's Word, there's something that you come across on many occasions, and that's the word responsibility. We have them. God sent His Son, therefore I have responsibility. Yes, we have an obligation. Now, when we learn to serve more out of love, because God first loved us, our service will be more fulfilling. But brethren, we certainly have an obligation to serve God. Back in verse 7, he says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias or Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him." See, everybody's not happy when you preach the gospel. Sometimes you're going to meet opposition. Sometimes it will be among your own brethren. One thing I was thinking about, I had a question I wanted to ask Brother Clayton when I saw him, because it may have been from his paper that I read this, but it was from one of the missionaries that I keep up with. And, you know, you expect the challenge from the denominations out in the mission field. That's obvious. But one of the problems that some missionaries have is that brethren from the States that are unfaithful go there, and they're also having to deal with them because they come and teach something that is not true. So just because somebody is a brother in Christ does not mean that he's teaching truth. And brethren, we support those that teach the Word of God. In the prayer that was said, Brother Robert mentioned on our behalf about being one and teaching the same gospel. Brethren, there is only one gospel. And that one gospel is what we all are to proclaim. The one gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we all proclaim the same thing, and we all follow the same thing, it's going to make us the same thing, and that is Christians. But Herod's not pleased with what's going on. In verse 10 it says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging in a city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." Now, again, we see that healing's taking place. What was the purpose of the miracles? And we must know this. The purpose of the miracle is to know that the one that is performing the miracle has been sent by God, otherwise they could not perform the miracle. And one passage I always remember, Mark 16, the last chapter, verse 20, the last verse. We see that miracles were to confirm prove the Word of God. You know, you have two or three people comes, and one says, I'm from God, and here's what He wants you to do. Somebody else comes and says, no, I'm from God, and here's what He wants you to do, and so forth. How do we know which one's the one from God? Well, they would perform the miracles because the Word wasn't completely written yet, and therefore they knew that that one was sent from God. Now, today, in our period of time that we live under, how do we know that somebody's from God? Because, again, we hear conflicting teachings. We hear one say, here's what God wants you to do to be saved. Just simply pray for Jesus to come into your heart. And yet we in the churches of Christ teach that you must believe and be baptized. So, well, which one is it? Well, how do we know? Well, we go back again to the Word and see what the Word says. And you should not even take my word for it. Anything that I'm saying, search the Scriptures. Don't trust in man for your salvation, because it is too important that you put your soul salvation in the hands of somebody else. And your soul is the most valuable thing that you have, and you need to take care of it. You need to provide for your soul. But brethren, even when we hear somebody come through, and just because they say, I'm a Christian, or I'm a member of the body of Christ, investigate. And here's one thing that we can always say, truth never has to fear being investigated. It never will bother somebody that's preaching the truth to ask questions. Well, what about this? You said that you have to be baptized. Well, can you show us from the Scriptures? Well, it's not going to bother somebody that can turn to Mark 16:16 and say, here's what it says, here's what Jesus said. Well, here's what they said in Acts 2:38 when the church was first started. And 1 Peter 3:21, we see where they were baptized. And all through the book of Acts, well, the evidence, the Scripture, proves those things. So truth has nothing to fear by being examined. But now false doctrine does. And false doctrine does not want you to examine it, because if you do, you might find out it's not true. And we have certain religions that don't even encourage their own members to read their Bibles. Trust in man. Trust in what I'm telling you. Brethren, how dangerous to put our soul salvation in the hands of anybody else. God has given us only one soul, and there's only one lifetime that we have to live. And brethren, there's nothing called purgatory found in the Word of God. That's a man-made doctrine. Something that man has come up with. And once we're dead, nobody can do anything to get us out of some place, out of torment. Certainly can't get us out of purgatory, because it doesn't exist to begin with. So brethren, examine the Scriptures and look and see what's been taught, if it is from the Word of God. And verse 12 says, and when the day began to wear away, they came, the 12, and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. He's going to test their faith again. They're going to see the power of God again. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. They were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Brethren, what happens when we trust in God? He does provide for us. They said, Jesus, we need to let all these people go. That way they can go and find a place to stay, and they're going to need some food. Jesus says, we'll take care of them right here. How can we do that? How can we provide for so many people? See, God and God the Son can do all things. And the Son of God has all power. Then I want you to think about something. If with this small amount of food, 5 loaves and 2 fish, if He could feed a multitude as He did 5,000, can He not take care of our needs? Can He not take care of every need that we have? If He can take care of that just by speaking those things and they're done, when we go to our God in prayer, cannot God take care of our needs? Can He not take care of the food that we need to eat, the clothes that we need to wear, and whatever problem you may be facing? Is it too big for God? Can God not handle that problem? Brethren, we need to put our trust in God. See, the disciples were short-sighted. They didn't realize, well, this is the Lord. And I'm afraid we do that sometimes in the Lord's church. We can't do this. We can't do that. And here I am, one person that does not buy into this philosophy. Well, we're a small congregation. We can't do much. If you think that way, you won't ever accomplish much. Brethren, we serve God. He sent out the 12 here. They accomplished what He sent them to do. We'll look out here right now. We have much more than 12. So can't we accomplish the work of God? If we'll put our trust in God and do what He has commanded us, do what He has told us to do, brethren, we can accomplish great things for the cause of Christ and bring glory unto Him. But we have to put our trust in Him, not in ourselves, not in what we do ourselves, but put your trust in the Lord, and He will provide every need that you have, where it be individually and also collectively for the church. God will provide. Take a look back at Hurricane Katrina. This, what used to be a building here, was in shambles. A wave of water came from this direction, came in one side of the wall and went back out the other. Virtually every house in St. Bernard was underwater. Look back now, though. You're sitting in a nice building, padded pews, air condition turned on, and those cars that got washed away, well, you've got another one, don't you? Guess what? God provides every need that we have. We serve the God that spoke this world into existence. So there's nothing that we're going to be facing that's too big for God. God can handle every difficulty that we have. Put your trust in God. Follow Him completely, not with reservations. Put your complete trust in God, and He will provide every need that you have. Now, in verse 18, it says, "And it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. Now, today, what do people say about the Lord? Some say different things, don't they? He's a phony, and religion is just a crutch. But who do you say that the Lord is? Who is the Lord to you? As Christians, as God's people, He is the one that provides for every need that we have. He takes care of all of our needs. And brethren, one thing we need to understand, the physical needs are the minor needs. The spiritual blessings are far greater than those of a physical nature. And we need to think about that. The fact that we just got to go before God's throne in prayer, do you realize that's only granted to Christians? He doesn't give that privilege to the world. Now, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But certain blessings, spiritual blessings, are for only those that are in Christ. What think ye of the Christ? Who is He to you? He's one that we can pray through our Lord to God in heaven, and He takes care of every need that we have. He sees all things. Therefore, I'm never alone. He loves me. Therefore, I'll know it doesn't matter what happens in life, what may come. I have somebody that always cares about me. I will never be by myself, even when men may forsake us. And sometimes, even those that we thought were friends may forsake us. God will still be there, and God will still provide every need that we have. But He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. But now notice this. Jesus is going to suffer, and this morning we covered some reasons why He suffered and died. Obviously for our sins. Let's put it briefly. But notice what this text says here. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of whom? Of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain. The religious leaders of His day are the ones that led the charge for Jesus to be put on that cross. You say, what a sad thing. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. They should have known them better than anyone. And they saw the miracles that Jesus did. Sometimes we think, well, boy, if we lived at the day of miracles, there'd be more people converted. Jesus was there, walking before them. He performed miracles, and yet it's the religious leaders that still desired to have Him killed and did. Now, Roman soldiers may have took Him. They may have been the ones that beat Him and put Him on the cross. But it was the religious leaders of His day that put Him on the cross because that's what they wanted. He gets in our way. He's taken away from our power and our prestige. If we follow Him as King, where does that leave us? What do you mean a new system? We're not going to be under this old system. Or we're all priests under the law of Christ, aren't we? A royal priesthood, Peter said. And brethren, that's a blessing only granted to Christians. But what if Jesus was here today? What would religious people do with Him today? I would suggest to you the religious people would do the exact same thing again if He were here today. Some would believe, but yet there would be many religious people and some of the so-called, quote, religious leaders of our world that would deny the Lord and would again accuse Him of being a liar, and He would have to die again, because what some people are not teaching, what some people are teaching is not the Word of God. Brother, we want to base our faith upon what the book says, not what some man says, not what how somebody feels, but what does the Word of God say? Yes, if Jesus was here again, they would crucify Him again, because the leaders would lose their power and their prestige. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with church growth. Every congregation wants to grow. I've never met a congregation anywhere that says, we don't want to grow here. I've seen some that live like they didn't want to grow. But I think every congregation wants to grow. But sometimes you see congregations, they grow in number. The numbers get bigger. But they do it at the sacrifice of truth. They compromise God's Word in order to keep people happy enough to keep coming. Well, you're in an unscriptural marriage. That's okay. Come on anyway. Well, you're a member of a denomination. Come on anyway. Why? It attracts the numbers. Numbers look good. Brethren, we want people to come, but we want to teach them God's Word and God's truth and nothing else. Only the Word of God. What would God have us to do?